Good morning. We're in Romans chapter 1 still. And we're looking at verses, well, we're going to pick up in verse 16. We've covered that, but we're going to review that a little bit and move on. Beginning with verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had reason to be ashamed because what is this message? That hope lies in a man who was an obscure carpenter who was crucified by the Romans there in Jerusalem. And he is the source of our hope. And so that would come for derision, I think, from many who don't believe. So Paul had reason to doubt or to be ashamed, humanly speaking, but he wasn't. I'm not ashamed. In other words, he's proud of the gospel he has because this gospel works. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Now, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, my question for you this morning is, what is the righteousness of God? How would you define it?
God's holiness.
All right. It is a part of God's holiness.
Perfect.
Okay. It is perfect. But what is it? Well, let me offer you a definition. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is God's actions toward his creation, his actions toward his creation, or his behavior toward his creation, if you will. That is God's righteousness, how he treats his creation. And of course, he treats it, as was said, perfectly and according to who he is. He's a holy God. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the definition I would like for us to look at this morning is it's the way God behaves toward his creation, whatever that creation might be, whether it be humans, animals, stars and the planets, whatever you want to talk about, God behaves in a manner righteously towards them. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So God's righteousness is revealed in God's word. And here we can become a little more specific about his righteousness because, as was said, God's righteousness is a perfect righteousness. What righteousness will God accept? Only perfect righteousness will he accept. Anything else is what? Unrighteousness. And of course, there'll be no unrighteousness where? In heaven. And so God requires, God demands that we have a perfect righteousness, his righteousness. Now, his righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It's not in keeping the law, because we've learned what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh because of sin. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That we might have the righteousness of God in him. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, what I believe that means is this. That gospel is to be communicated. We talk about that, didn't we? It's only the gospel if we communicate it, if we tell it. So who's going to tell it?
Those that believe it.
And why are they going to tell it? Because they believe it. That's faith. They that sow in tears shall reap. And we who go soul winning, we believe that.
Amen.
And why do we believe it?
Because it works.
Because the Bible says it.
Amen.
Amen? If the Bible says it, I believe it.
Amen.
Whether my experience bears it out or not, I still believe it because the Bible says it.
Amen.
We don't interpret the Bible by our experience.
Exactly.
If you do that, you're going to be in trouble. We interpret the Bible by what it says. Just what it says. Now, where the Bible becomes complicated is when we try to reconcile the Bible with our experience. Well, I know the Bible says this, but when you add that but, you're in trouble. The Bible says it. That settles it. If my experience doesn't match it, or if I don't perceive as my experience matching it, the problem is my perception.
That's right. Amen.
So therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, to elicit faith from those who hear the gospel message. From those who have faith to those who need faith. And faith is a response to what? God's word, which in this case is the gospel. Faith is a response to God's word. If you define faith, how would you define it? Believing God. That's as simple as it can get. You believe God, that's faith. Now, I didn't say believing in God. I said believing God. And how does one believe God? Believing his word. Believing what he said. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's the plan of salvation right there. Very simple. Why should we make it complicated when God has made it so simple? Okay, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, who are the just? All right. The word just means justified, and justified means your sins have been forgiven. Justification, and that's the first section we're going to talk about in the book of Romans, is justification. It starts in chapter 1, goes down to chapter 4, all about justification. Justification is God settling the sin question once and for all. When you get saved, you have been justified. Somebody says, just as if you'd never sinned. And that's true.
That's true, yeah.
Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is that?
Pretty far.
Well, it's beyond anything you can measure.
Right.
All right? He said, I'll cast your sins into the depth of the sea and I'll remember them
no more.
That's justification. That's God dealing with our sins. The just shall live. The wages of sin is, if sin has been taken care of, then there is no more death. And if there's no death, there's what? What's the alternative?
Life.
The just shall live. How? By keeping the law? No. By faith. There's the principle. It's given in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk. And is also found three times in the New Testament, in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews. I believe it's Galatians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. And here in Romans chapter 1, three times in the New Testament, that's quoted. The just shall live by faith. Whose faith? Mom and Dad's faith? Your neighbor's faith? Whose faith? Yours. Nobody can have faith for you. You must have faith yourself in order to have life, eternal life. I must have faith. Nobody can do it for me. You must have faith. Nobody can do it for you. And what is faith? Believing God. Is it difficult to believe God? It shouldn't be, because God has never what? Never lied. He's always told the truth. Amen? Can you show me some place in the Bible where God told something that wasn't true? I've asked folks before, they said, well, there are many mistakes in the Bible. I said, could you show me one? Show me. Now, I've been asking that question for 50-some-odd years, and nobody yet has offered me a mistake or a contradiction, because there's none in there. It's all true. Thy word is truth. And if it's truth, then I shouldn't have a hard time believing it.
Amen.
What would keep me from believing it?
Sin.
Sin in what? Maybe in pride? Huh? Or your own self-will? I know the Bible says, but I want to do this. I know the Bible says this is wrong, but I want to do this. That's self-will. That'll keep a man from Christ. That'll keep a man from salvation. I talked to a man last week. He told me he was willing to. He said he believed the Bible, every word of it. He thought it was all true. I said, that's good. That's something that takes place where? Here. But I said, are you ready and willing to surrender your will to His will? That's the crux of the matter. Because that doesn't take place here. That takes place here. The surrender of the will. And if we let our will get in the way, we won't get saved. Amen?
Amen?
That's why Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? And that's a question we ask, and we have the answer. What does God want us to do? It's right here. It's right here. All right. Verse 17. That's verse 17. The just shall live how? By believing God, by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Now we said the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but now we see the wrath of God is also revealed. What is wrath? Anger? All right. Can you imagine God being angered? We could call it maybe righteous indignation. But a lot of times we want to associate God's anger with our anger, and it's not the same thing. Our anger is colored by our sinful condition. His anger is not. God has a right to be angry. Amen? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. What is ungodliness? What is that? It's not giving God his rightful due. It's not holding him up as God, holding him in reverence and awe, worshiping God, honoring God. That's what he deserves. Ungodliness is refusing to do that. Now notice his wrath is revealed not against those who commit ungodliness, but against ungodliness itself. There's a difference. Against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. Now, what is the unrighteousness of men? If we go back to the definition I gave of the righteousness of God, it's how God acts towards his creation. What's the unrighteousness of men? It's how they act towards one another. Okay? Our actions towards each other. But again, we're talking about actions and not about the person committing the action. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So, wrath is an emotion, if you will. It's how God feels about ungodliness. It's how God feels about unrighteousness. He's angered about it. Against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men, who, now he's talking about men, who refers to men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he's not talking about a certain segment of mankind. He's talking about mankind. Men hold the truth in unrighteousness. Does that mean every individual does? Does that? No. But generally speaking, men hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the truth is what? What is the truth?
God's word.
God's word. That's the truth. And men hold it in unrighteousness. Or we could say it this way. They hold back the truth. Or they hold down the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So I would ask you this morning, do men suppress the truth of God's word? How do we do that? Well, one way we do that is we have a proliferation of what they call Bibles.
Yeah.
That aren't really Bibles.
Right. Amen.
They aren't really God's word, but they call it God's word. That's a suppression of the truth. The truth holds a higher position than that. That's why I believe in the King James Bible.
Amen.
I believe every word in this book came from God.
Amen.
Not one word in here is from man.
That's right.
Somebody says, well, Paul said, no, Paul didn't say that. God said it. Luke didn't say that. God said it.
Amen.
Luke recorded it, but God said it. holding down the truth, suppressing the truth. This season of the year is a classic example. What do we celebrate this time of year?
Christmas.
What is Christmas?
Birth of our Savior.
It's the birth of our Savior. It's not Santa Claus. It's not snowmen. It's not reindeer. It's Jesus.
Amen.
All these other things are nothing but a distraction from the truth.
Amen.
Huh? Amen?
Yeah.
That's all they are. So men hold down the truth and exalt everything else. All the trappings, if you will. Christmas is about Jesus. I read this week there's a school system that we're going to have a Christmas program. And they told the kids they can have a Christmas program, but there's one word that cannot be mentioned in that program. You know what that one word is?
Christmas.
Jesus. You can have Christmas, but you can't have Jesus. And Jesus is what it's about.
Right.
Who hold down the truth. The truth is, evolution is a lie.
Right. Amen. Amen to that.
There's no truth in evolution. But men teach evolution and will not permit creation to be taught. That's suppressing the truth. Who hold the truth or hold down the truth or hold back the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Any question on that, on those verses we've covered so far? All right. Let's go to the next verse. What does the next verse say? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or is revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, how has God showed it unto them? Well, he tells us here. The next verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse?
Everyone.
Men. Why are they without excuse? Because God has revealed the truth to them. And they understood that truth. But they what? They rejected that truth. Where did he reveal that truth to them?
Creation.
In creation. For example, if you go to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it doesn't matter where you are on the planet. Creation has spoken to you that God is.
Amen.
It's amazing to me that universities would teach no God. You know why it's amazing? Well, what do they do in universities? They teach what? What do they teach? Well, let's talk about some subjects they teach. How about biology? How do they teach biology? Well, they study the organism. And they find out that organism is put together a certain way. For example, a cell has a cell wall, has a nucleus, it has a an ectoplasm in the cell, whatever. But it has a structure. It has a design. Where did that design come from?
Didn't just happen.
If there's a design, there had to be a what?
Designer.
Let's talk about physics. The laws of physics. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction, and so on and so forth. So we have a discipline in the university called physics. Because the bodies, physical bodies, physical entities behave according to certain laws and principles. Where did those laws and principles come from? A lawgiver. If you have laws, you had to have a lawgiver. Amen? So no matter what discipline you go to study in the university, there would be no discipline if there were not laws and designs and patterns laid down by some intelligence. If there were no laws, what would you study? The human body. We study physiology. What do we study? How the human body behaves. It behaves according to certain rules and patterns. Where'd those come from? The designer. The human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? Somebody made it. And so if you go to the university, you're studying laws and principles that somebody designed. And now they get up and teach there's no designer. Doesn't make good sense, does it? It's not consistent with logic. It's illogical. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, evidently seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. And God spoke these things into existence. Think of that for a minute. How did this universe come to be? God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and everything that we have came as a result or in response to God's word. Everything God's ever done, he's done according to his word.
Amen.
That's why I love this book. Because Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God. Now what God's telling us here is this. There was a time when men knew God. For example, 8 people came off the ark. And the earth is populated today from those 8 people who came off the ark. Those 8 people knew God. and they transmitted the knowledge they had about God to their offspring. But somewhere along the line, it got lost. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They did not give Him His rightful place. So men are not evolving. They're devolving. You know, they would tell us that men are getting better and better. Would history corroborate that? What does history tell us? Men are waxing worse and worse. I mean, I can remember how things were when I was a child, and I guarantee you they were better then than they are now. And that's just in the last 75 years. Pardon? What ways? Okay, that's a good question. I could ride my bicycle to school with a ball glove on the handlebar, and a ball or a bat, and lay my bike down on the grounds there at the school. And when I came out at the end of the day, my bicycle was still there. My glove was still there. The ball was just where I left it. That's one way it was better. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Because they do. That's why they lock them up.
Well, I rode my bicycle to work, and every single time I put it there, I don't lock it up. It's never stolen. So I wouldn't say that that's entirely true.
Well, it doesn't mean that it's always true. We're speaking of generalities. And generally, that's true. People didn't lock their houses. People didn't lock their cars. This is just some of the ways. I'll give you another way. Stores were closed on Sunday.
Amen.
Because Sunday is the Lord's day. What did people do on Sunday? They went to church. And they learned how to live right and how to treat their neighbors right. We didn't have the drug problems we have today. We didn't have the alcohol problems we have today. We didn't have the divorce problems we have today. In 12 years of public school, I knew one family from a broken home. In 12 years of school, public school, one family. Things are different now. And it's not better. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. One of the first things that characterized these people is they became unthankful. Well, they didn't have anybody to thank but themselves, because whatever they have, they owe to themselves, or so they think. God is not in the picture anymore with these people. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Imagination means their thought life. Their thinking became what? Empty. Without purpose. Whichever way the wind blows today. People used to live with conviction. Principle. One principle was hard work. We had a work ethic. Another principle was your word was your bond. If you said something, you were expected to do it. And folks did, as a general rule. When I was a kid growing up, you could go to the bank and borrow money on your word without signing a single piece of paper. Try that today. Do you know why you can't do that today? People don't tell the truth. They say they're going to do something, but then they don't do it. Their word means nothing. Integrity, honesty, character. Those are things that I grew up with. You have a hard time finding them today. People don't show up to work on time. If you're scheduled to be at work at 8 o'clock, where should you be at 8 o'clock? On the job. Not walking in the door, but on the job. That's what you agreed to do when you hired on. Amen? Well, should you do what you agreed to do? Do you expect your boss to do what he said he would do? Huh? Oh, yeah, we expect him to keep his end of the bargain, but what about my end? Are things different today? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's a different world today. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thought life, and their foolish heart as a result was darkened. They denied the light of God's word. They rejected the light of God's word. As a result, their heart is darkened. They began to seek after the things of the world, not the things of God. The Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Well, they did just the opposite. Their life is all about this world and what it has to offer. Professing themselves to be wise. Professing themselves to be wise. And the word professing there means without any basis. They professed themselves to be wise without any basis for being wise. They weren't wise. They were foolish. Professing to be wise, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They began to worship things, things that they made with their own hands, inanimate things. Things that could not bless them, that could not benefit them, could not help them. They don't have ears to hear. But that's what man began to worship in their falling away from God. Next week, we're going to start looking at this progression. We just covered generally. We're going to look at it more specifically in the remainder of this chapter.